Our reading for this evening is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And that can be found on page 1160 of the Church Bibles. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be in ignorance, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many.
Please do take a seat, and let's pray together. Not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come. Grace sufficient, grace for me. Lord, we thank you for these truths we've just been singing about. And we pray for a deeper understanding of what this means in our own experience, that we're not alone and the Comforter has come and your grace is sufficient for us. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. So please do turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're looking at the first half today. And 2 Corinthians is going to be our book through the year that we're going to be looking at. And we will have breaks, but this will be one book we'll go through in the course of this year. And inside your sheet you should find an outline with a few diagrams as well you may find helpful. But I want to begin with talking a bit about self-sufficiency. So apparently, I don't know if you're aware that self-sufficiency is enjoying a resurgence at the moment in the UK. That is to say, a growing number of people are growing their own food. I don't know if you're one of them. But either in their garden or on their allotment. And the dream apparently is to get back to nature and to live in a more sustainable way. So maybe to own your own piece of land and to keep some animals. So maybe a chicken, maybe a cow. Grow your own organic fruit and veg. Have alternative energy production. And people refer to this as the good life. Self-sufficient living is what it's called. Now, although there is an urban self-sufficiency movement apparently, I guess for most of us living in London, we're probably quite happy as we are, you know, getting our online Ocado delivery to the door or whatever. And the thought of coming back from a hard day at work to clean out the chicken coop is probably not that attractive. But in a deeper sense, self-sufficiency is actually something which is very attractive to all of us. So as people, there is something deep within us that wants to be self-sufficient. In the sense of, we don't want to need other people or outside help. We want to be able to stand on our own two feet, to be independent, to be able to supply all our own needs without relying on external aid or support. Now, at one level, of course, independence can be a good thing. So it's part of raising our kids, isn't it? That we want to raise them to be independent, you know, not least financially. Want them to be able to get a job, support themselves. But at a deeper level, this desire to be independent, to be self-sufficient, it is actually an expression of sin. So our proud, sinful human nature says, I am self-sufficient. I don't need God. I can manage on my own. I don't need help from other people. I'm strong. And even as Christians, we all feel drawn to this. Just think, you know, how do you want people to think about you? How do you want people to remember you? You know, what sort of person do you aspire to be? Probably someone who is unflappable, the person for whom nothing is too much, the person who can do anything, capable, omnicompetent, strong, self-confident. Isn't that what we want to be? We want to be someone who always copes, who seems unflappable. Especially in the sort of culture that we live in, that seems to be the ideal, doesn't it? To be such a person, that is to be successful, it is to be impressive. But that is not the Christian way. It is not the Christian way. And nowhere in the Bible do we find that sort of idea confronted so head on as in this letter of 2 Corinthians. One of the big things in this letter that we're going to be studying this year on Sundays is the power of weakness. What a paradox. But that is the Christian way. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, as Paul will say in chapter 12. And that message is very countercultural, and it's also very counter our sinful human nature. The desire to be seen as strong, as self-sufficient, it is so ingrained in us that this book at times is going to feel very uncomfortable, but I think its message is also very liberating. Now, just to orientate ourselves before we dive in, background to this letter, Corinth was a prosperous city in the first century region of Achaia, modern-day Greece. Now, I had an amazing map to stick up there, but the silly lamp's gone and exploded. So anyway, you'll have to imagine that. But we read in chapter 18 of Acts that Paul paid a first visit to Corinth. He spent a year and a half there planting this church. He met with a lot of opposition from the Jews. When he moved on from Corinth, he heard about lots of trouble in the church, though sexual immorality, divisions. And so he wrote to them, and that's the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And then he also paid them a second visit, and he refers to it as a painful visit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1, calls it a painful visit. He tried to tackle some of the issues in the church. And then he left again, and later on he heard of even more problems in the church, that some false apostles had moved in and were spreading false teaching. And so Paul planned to visit them a third time, but that got a bit delayed. And in the meantime, he wrote this letter that we're studying now, 2 Corinthians. So that's just where this letter fits in. Now, I don't know what you made of the opening half of chapter 1, as Jez read it to us. But it's quite an unusual way to begin a letter, isn't it, in the Bible? But it actually ties in with the central theme of strength in weakness. So we're going to look at two things you'll see on the outline. Firstly, our experience, and then God's purpose. So firstly, our experience, and I put the Christian life involves many struggles. That was certainly the experience of the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? If you look in the passage down at verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Affliction. That is a term that comes up 7 times in this letter. That is more than in any other New Testament book. We're not told what affliction in particular he struggled with in Asia. Asia included Ephesus. The region of Asia included Ephesus. In Acts 19, we read of Paul having a really hard time in Ephesus. So his ministry caused a riot there. The Jews were plotting against him. His life was in danger. That may well be what he has in mind here when he refers to the affliction we had in Asia. But those sort of struggles, they were far from unusual in Paul's life and ministry. So just turn over to chapter 11. Of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 24. Just listen to how he describes his ministry here. 11 verse 24, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that isn't a confession. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Affliction. And on top of all this, when we get to chapter 12, we read about Paul's thorn in the flesh, which may well have been an illness that he struggled with. So you get the picture, Christian life and service for Paul, it was fraught with problems and with difficulties. It was a struggle. Now his particular struggles were quite extreme. I mean, it's not as if every first century Christian could rattle off the catalogue of things we've just looked at there. But Paul's assumption is that his experience is not unique. So he sees this as a basic pattern of Christian experience. So if you're back in chapter 1, look at verse 5, for example. 1 verse 5, Paul says, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. And the we there seems to be Christians generally. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. As followers of the suffering servant, we will find that the Christian life is full of struggles. In verse 6, he refers to the believers in Corinth patiently enduring the same sufferings that we suffer. And in verse 7, he writes, we know that you share in our sufferings. Now, is that our expectation of Christian life and service? Is that our expectation, that it will be fraught with difficulties and hardships and struggles? Last week, Chris Howells gave an excellent talk on the subject of the prosperity gospel, this false teaching that God wants us to enjoy a life of abundant wealth and health and ease. And 2 Corinthians blows that teaching right out of the water. In fact, it seems to be part of what these false apostles were teaching in Corinth. And Paul here is affirming from the outset that the Christian life and service is hard going. It's often a struggle. Now, even though we live in a place where we don't experience opposition to the same extent as believers did back then, and still do today in other parts of the world, the message is we should still expect that the Christian life and service is going to be hard. It's a struggle. Struggle with the world, the flesh and the devil. All sorts of trials, all sorts of sufferings. As we live in a fallen world, illnesses, setbacks, disappointments. This is normal. But what is especially striking here is that Paul is, he's quite open about the fact that he was unable to cope. Now, it's one thing, isn't it, to admit that you're facing lots of difficulties in life. That's one thing. It's another thing altogether to admit that you were unable to cope. But isn't that what Paul does in verse 8? Isn't that what he admits? He says in verse 8, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So he says we felt utterly burdened, that is weighed down under enormous pressure, unbearable pressure, beyond our strength. Well, I take it that means he was unable to cope. It was too much for him. And we despaired. He was saying we were at the end of our tether. We were overwhelmed. We were out of our depth. Now, it doesn't sound very impressive, does it? I mean, it's hardly how to impress and influence people. You know, admitting that you were unable to cope is all too much for you. Admitting weakness. And doing that in a letter which, according to verse 1, this letter was going to be circulated among all the Christians in this region of Achaia. What is Paul up to beginning the letter in this way? Why does he begin by painting himself in such a poor light? Well, the reason is that this is normal Christian experience. that we will often face struggles that we simply do not have the resources within ourselves to deal with. And Paul is emphasizing this because it ran counter to what these false apostles were teaching. It ran counter to the surrounding Greek culture of the day. And it's no different today. So false teaching in the churches today paints this triumphalistic picture of the Christian life in which we enjoy constant victory. And the surrounding culture in which we live, it encourages us to be strong and not to show any weakness. But Paul is saying that is not the Christian way. The normal Christian life will often be a struggle in which we're left feeling weak and unable to cope. And the fact that you're maybe finding life hard going, it is not a sign that you are spiritually immature. It's not a sign that you lack faith. It is not unspiritual to be struggling. It is normal Christian experience. It is reality. It is, however, quite hard to admit, isn't it? And it's not the impression that we want to give one another. So we feel the pressure, don't we, to make out that everything is fine and that we are coping fine. So you can imagine this sort of conversation, you know, how's life going? Yeah, fine, can't complain. But didn't you just lose your job? Oh yeah, but you know, it's not a big deal. But somebody told me you weren't sleeping at all at night because you're worried about it. Ah, okay, yeah. Don't know if you can imagine that sort of conversation, but even if we are prepared to admit that we face challenges, wouldn't we rather make out that we're more than a match for them? It was hard, but yeah, I managed. I always do. I'm just that sort of person. You know, strong, unfazed, unflappable. And I guess partly it's the cultural pressure that we want to be seen as a success, not a failure. Partly, though, it's our sinful nature that we're proud and we don't want to admit weakness. We want to be self-sufficient. Don't we want people to say, wow, you are amazing. I don't know how you do it. And partly it may be misunderstanding that we think it's perhaps unspiritual to be finding things hard. Remember, one of the first Christian summer camps I went on, which is many, many years ago, first one I went on as a leader, I can remember on the first morning of that camp, we had a leaders meeting, get all the leaders together. And the main leader on the camp began this session by sharing how he'd hardly been able to sleep the night before because he was so worried about things on camp. And I can remember sitting there as a young guy thinking, squirming really, just thinking, please shut up. You know, you don't have to do this. You know, just be quiet. You're steering the ship. You're supposed to be in control. We don't need to hear this. It's a bit pathetic. It's not what we want in somebody who's supposed to be leading the whole camp. But where had my idea of leadership come from? That leadership means being strong, being able to cope with everything. Not really from the Bible. Now, I don't think this is saying that we have to be totally open with everyone we meet after church with exactly how things are in our lives. But there may be a significant mind shift here for some of us. Namely, that it is normal to find the Christian life hard. It is normal to maybe feel out of your depth. It is not odd or unspiritual. Now, Christian life and service is like this for a reason. It's no accident that things are often hard, and it's no accident that we often feel unable to cope and out of our depth. It is this way because God has allowed it to be this way. And the question is why? What is God's purpose in all this? And that brings us to our second point, that God's purpose is that we rely on Him and on one another. So firstly, God wants us to rely on Him. So verse 8 again says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Isn't that striking? Why did God allow Paul to experience all these afflictions in Asia? Why did he allow Paul to get to the point where he says he was unable to cope? Well, Paul says, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. That is what God wants, that we will rely on him more. And God uses the struggles of Christian life and service to bring us back to that point again and again. Because it's only when we see we haven't got the resources ourselves to cope that we turn to God and we rely on him. If you just think, what is the opposite of relying on God? It's relying on yourself, isn't it? It's self-sufficiency. So diagram one on your sheet there, that is self-sufficiency. It's just me in this little bubble, not needing any outside support. But self-sufficiency is a myth that God is committed to proving wrong. Of course, we aren't self-sufficient. Everything we have is from God. We're utterly dependent on God for life, for breath, for every ability we have. But sin deceives us into thinking that we are self-sufficient. And even if we began the Christian life with the admission that we need God, we may as Christians deceive ourselves that now we can cope on our own. So we may think, well, yeah, I may need God ultimately for salvation, but for everyday life and everyday service in the Christian life, I can manage, I can cope. And God is committed to exposing that myth. And God will use the struggles of our Christian lives and service to blow away the delusion. We are not self-sufficient, we need God. Well, to put that positively, God will use our trials brought to an end of our own resources, God will use it to draw us into closer relationship with himself. And that's the great thing about times when you feel you can't cope. It makes you rely on God more and your relationship with him becomes stronger through it. At prayer supper on Tuesday, you may remember we had some feedback from some of those who were on summer camps this summer. And Rosemary shared that one of the great things about serving on camp is you realise very quickly how much you need God because you're way out of your depth. And that's exactly the point here. And so if you're struggling at the moment as a Christian in whatever way, this is saying turn to God, rely on God, ask for his help. And what will happen if you do that? Well, as we rely on God, we receive his comfort. Did you see that repeated point in the passage that we receive God's comfort? So verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions." Or verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." This word comfort, it comes up 10 times in this passage. It's the key idea. We struggle. We come to see we're not self-sufficient. We call out to God and we rely on him. And we experience God's comfort. And that's what figure 2 on your sheets is trying to put diagrammatically. Now what does this mean? That as we rely on God, he comforts us. What does that actually mean? Word association, comfort, wonder what springs into your mind. Maybe the fabric conditioner makes your clothes smell nice, makes you feel more comfortable. In fact, did you know that comfort conditioner launched in the UK in 1969? Did you know it was the first fabric conditioner to be launched in the UK? There we go. Anyway, give you that for free. Associations of a life of comfort, life of ease, banish any such thoughts from your mind. That is not the meaning here. So this doesn't mean that God will give us a comfortable life of ease. It's not that. What does it mean to comfort someone? Well, I guess most commonly it means to console. When you console someone who's sad, you assure them of your concern. You try to lift their spirits. And that may be part of what is intended here. That in our struggles as we turn to God, God consoles us. He comforts us in that sense. We experience his peace, as verse 2 says, peace from God. We're reassured that God is our loving Heavenly Father, who loves us, cares for us. So verse 3 twice refers to God as our Father. So it may be that. That may be part of it. But I think there's more to it than that here, God's comfort. The word that's translated comfort 10 times in this passage is a Greek word, parakaleo, which literally means to be called alongside. And the idea is of coming alongside someone, not just to console them, but to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them to keep going. And you may be aware that the English word comfort, it used to have that meaning. It used to mean to strengthen somebody, to encourage them. It comes from the Latin confortare. It's all about strengthening. That's the root idea. In fact, I had an example of this I was going to put up on the screen if that thing had been working. But there's a lovely example of this in the Bayeux Tapestry. This meaning of comfort originally. That one scene in the Bayeux Tapestry has the text in Latin, Bishop Odo comforts the lads, is what it translates that into English. Bishop Odo comforts the lads. Now, what would you expect to see as the scene that is depicting? Maybe, you know, Bishop Odo going around with a box of tissues and, you know, putting his arm around the shoulders of some of his troops. In fact, that is the superscription over a picture of the bishop going into battle on horse with a dirty great stick behind his men to sort of encourage them to keep them going into battle. And that is Bishop Odo comforting the lads. And that is part of the comfort that God gives us. Not the big stick necessarily, but he gives us strength to keep going in the Christian life and ministry. And to persevere through all the challenges and the struggles. He gives us strength to do what verse 6 refers to when it says patiently enduring. And that is what we see in Paul. So we see a man who faces struggles he can't cope with. He's out of his depth. But because he looks to God and he relies on him, the God of all comfort gives him the strength to keep going in Christian life and ministry. And that is our experience too as believers, as we look to God and we rely on him in our struggles. That he enables us to keep going in the faith and to keep serving. So having renounced self-sufficiency, we experience God's all-sufficiency. That is how it works. I mean, just on a personal level, Lena and I could certainly testify that often we find we are way beyond the limits of what we can cope with ourselves in Christian life and serving. So, you know, our own particular mix of the demands of marriage and 4 young kids and severe disability and Lena's chronic migraines and the sort of list goes on. I think often we would say, yeah, we can relate to this phrase here, utterly burdened beyond our strength. And more often than not, it confronts us with our own ungodliness and it puts a strain on our relationship. But we could certainly testify that it has made us rely on God more and he strengthened us to keep going in the Christian life and in Christian service. And you will have your own testimony as well from your own particular matrix of pressures and so on. But there's actually more to it than this. So God's purpose through our struggles is not just that we would rely on him, but also that we would rely on one another. And that is why figure 3 is actually the biblical picture. Now, in terms of relying on other people, it happens in 2 ways. That firstly, it happens by asking other people to pray for us. So if you look at verse 10, Paul says, God delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I find that really striking, that God doesn't just want me to rely on him in prayer, though that's a good start. He wants me to ask others to pray for me as well. that striking that Paul doesn't just pray to God in his struggles? He certainly does that, but he doesn't just do that. Paul asks other people to help him by praying for him. And I take it he does that because it's necessary. That the way to access the help that I need from God, it is not just for me to pray to God and rely on him, but it's also for me to ask other people to pray for me. Now you may think, well, why? Why isn't it enough that I just pray to God myself? You know, what difference could it make that other people are praying for me? Why has God set things up like that? Well, surely it is this, that it is just a further blow to our self-sufficiency. You see, prayer is an admission of weakness. When, it's true, isn't it? When I pray, I'm saying, God, I can't do this. I need your help. And that is a big step. But if I can at least keep it quiet, and it's just between me and God, then I can maintain the illusion with other people that I am strong, I am self-sufficient. But if I have to ask other people to pray for me, well, then the cat is out of the bag. Then others know that I'm not self-sufficient. Now, that is a big blow to our pride, isn't it? And that is maybe one reason why we may hold back from that step of asking other people to pray for us. Isn't it true that it is much easier to say to God, I need your help, than it is to say to somebody else, I need your help, I need you to pray for me? I mean, indeed, just think yourself, when did you last say to somebody, look, I'm facing this, I'm facing that at the moment in the Christian life, beyond my strength to cope with, could you please pray for me that God would help me? But I take it if we won't do that, if we won't ask other people to pray for us, we won't access all the divine comfort, strength, which is available to us. Now sometimes, I don't know if you can relate to this, but sometimes in our perversity, when we do actually get to asking other people to pray for us, rather than it being an admission of weakness, we actually just use it to show off how capable and self-sufficient we are. Isn't that perverse? But sometimes we do that. So if we do ask for other people to pray for us, we may say something like, you know, please pray for me. I've got 20 non-Christian neighbours coming round for a meal tomorrow night, and, you know, I'm going to do a gospel talk to them, so, you know, pray for me. And what we're really saying is, hey, look at me. Impressive or what? Beat that. One of the points of growth groups is that they provide an opportunity to get to know at a deeper level a small group of people with whom you can be honest about the struggles of Christian life and service and ask them to pray for you. Some people find being in a prayer triplet as well is a great way to ensure that you are receiving God's help as you ask others to pray for you. But do sign up for growth groups at the end of the service if you haven't already. But just as we conclude, the second way God wants us to rely on one another is by passing on the comfort we have received from God. So just have a look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, the God of all comfort comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And then verse 6 as well, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort. They're saying God comforts us so that we may comfort others. He comforts me in my struggles, not just for my own benefit, but so that I may pass on that comfort to other people. Now, what does that mean? It means that the strength and help that God gives us in our struggles is something that we are to pass on to other people in their struggles. So we can testify to how God has given us strength to cope, and that will be an encouragement to others, to other believers, in their own struggles in the Christian life and service. And other people in turn can pass on to us the help that they have received from God. And that is what that final diagram is trying to illustrate. So what this is saying is that God's help does not come to us directly from God Or it doesn't just come to us directly from God. It also comes from him through other people. And again, that is how God has set things up. Why? So that the illusion of self-sufficiency is completely destroyed. It's saying we need each other. It's saying if I want to access all the strength and help that God has for me, I need you. I can't just get it all directly from God. And you need me. That God helps us so we can help one another. That's how it works. Or as our kids say, dem's de rules, baby. This is how God has set things up. Now, one implication of this is as follows, that you're not going to be much Christian help to other people if you maintain a facade of self-sufficiency. If you want to help other people, if you want to encourage other people, you need to be able to testify that you are weak, but God has given you strength. Striking, isn't it? Because sometimes we think that we can only help other people if we make ourselves out to be omnicompetent and we've got it all together. That doesn't help anyone. That just creates distance between us and people. We need to be people who are open about our own inability to cope, but who can testify to God's comfort and strength. In the talk we listened to on the parenting seminar earlier in the summer, we listened to this talk by John Piper. And he talked quite a bit in this, in the course of this presentation about parenting. He talked about his own struggles in marriage. And he talked about how he and his wife had just come out of 4 years of marital counselling to help them work through things. And he talked about how God had brought them through this and strengthened their marriage through it. And some of us were quite shocked. You know, the great John Piper, this amazing Bible teacher in the States, struggling in his marriage, you know, needing counselling for 4 years. But actually, what an encouragement that God has comforted him means he is able to comfort others, and what a ministry that guy has. So the lesson is, in your self-sufficiency, you'll never be much help to anyone. But someone who is broken and who is reliant on God is a powerful tool in the hands of the God of all comfort. And so if you're someone who has felt maybe before that your weakness means that you're useless, if you felt like that, take heart. Your weakness is actually your qualification to be used by God in the lives of other people. So just to sum up, we've been saying that the Christian life involves many struggles. God uses this to break down our self-sufficiency. He does it so that we will rely on him and rely on one another more. And it may well be that for some of us, it's the relying on one another bit which is the hardest step to take. I don't know, it may well be that for some of us, maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe in the past you've got close to people and they've hurt you, and that's made you retreat into self-sufficiency as a sort of defense mechanism. Don't know if you know that song by Simon and Garfunkel, I'm a Rock, I'm an Island. It's quite a sad song, isn't it? It's about someone who's built walls around them. Walls that no one can penetrate because in the past they've been hurt. And so the song talks about them just hiding in their room with their books. And it ends by saying, I touch no one and no one touches me. I'm a rock, I'm an island, and a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. But whatever our past hurts and our fears, God calls us into relationship with each other in a church family. And a more fitting theme song for a Christian may well be something like Help by the Beatles. Remember that bit where he says, when I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone, I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind and open up the doors. And that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to open up the doors, whatever our age, to be committed to asking for the help of other people through their prayers, through their encouragement, and also to be committed to helping other people through our prayers, through our encouragement. Well, may that be our experience as we begin this new year together, as a church family here on the barge. And if you're not a Christian here today, it may be that you've felt self-sufficient, don't need God, self-sufficient. But it may be that there are things that are happening in your life at the moment which have made you begin to question your self-sufficiency, your ability to cope. And God often works like that in a person's life to bring us to himself. You do need him. You need him more than you realise at the moment. So why not find out more? Why not sign up for the Christianity Explored course and find out more? But for now, let's pause for a moment. Let's just take a moment of quiet to pray to God, to turn to him again in reliance and trust. And then when the music starts, we're going to sing this next song, which talks about the one who walks beside, the one who helps us in our weaknesses, the one who sustains us with arms of love. But first, let's pray.